Good morning, everyone. So good to see you out here in God's house, sitting here and ready to relish in the fellowship one with another and to draw on the Spirit's leading through the Word this morning. And I really appreciated the music this morning and for our pastor leading us and our team this morning. This morning, we're going to take a little walk. We're not going to do it here, of course, physically. We're in our mind's eye. We're going to take a walk, and it's going to be over in Israel. So try to cast yourself over there into the Near East, and let's go to Israel. I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to be there before, but we're going to take a walk on a road that's called the Emmaus Road. Now, last week, we heard a little bit about speed walking. Do you remember that? We learned so much here in God's house. It's amazing. And Pastor used that as he talked to us about sanctification. It's no speed walk, is it? It's a slow, consistent, progressive walk that we have with the Lord, hopefully, learning from Him and drawing from Him. And today we're going to take a walk there with a couple of fellows down that road and probably what we ought to have, and I don't know if I see the person that helped me with this last week, but they also told me about another footwear apparel. Hey Dudes. I guess you know about Hey Dudes? And I didn't. And so I learned that too last week. How's that? But I think we're going to need our Hey Dudes for this walk. We're going to be walking fairly slowly because as we walk, we've got some heavy things we're talking about here, things that are on our mind. I'd like you to take your Bible again. I appreciate Brother Stan reading those verses for us. But will you turn to Luke chapter 24? Let's get the whole story this morning from Scripture. If I am not able to properly presented to you, at least I want you to hear it, hear God's Word, and let His Holy Spirit teach you His Word this morning. Go to verse number 13. And I know I'll be repeating what Stan read to us this morning, but that passage has real special significance to it. Verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all those things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning," this is Sunday morning, "and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that he had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," here's where Stan read for us, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Father, as we come before you this morning, it's this bread of life that we want to break today. Just open it up. We want to have you share it with us. Oh, if we could go to that road and have you tell us in your words as you did that day. But we listen for your Holy Spirit to teach us and help us with understanding of what you would have us for today, asking in Christ's name. Amen. I had the opportunity to go to Israel myself back in 1977. It was a wonderful trip. If any of you have that opportunity in your lifetime, be sure to do it. It's just something about it, being in those places. We were at the Sea of Galilee. We were on the Mount of Beatitudes. We taught the course recently about the Sermon on the Mount. Boy, would it have been nice to have been on that mountainside when he taught the Beatitudes. Wow. I can just only imagine to be in the old city of Jerusalem, to go down by the River Jordan. There's so many places we would have loved to have been, and there were so many places we went, but wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there when Christ was there? Personally, physically, breaking the word open to the people as he taught them. Now, one place I don't remember seeing while we were on our trip, we may have driven past it, I don't know. But it's this Emmaus Road that you read about and heard about there in the scripture. I don't think the scholars even know where that road is anymore. It's something that's, if it's on your map, it's probably got a question mark beside it in the back of your Bible. We have two companions that are going down that road. One's Cleopas and his companion. And the passage here describes them as being people who have certainly been involved with the events of Christ's life. They've even been involved in that Sunday morning event. They were there early. They know about this situation. They heard some rumors as a part of that as well. And though they are not a part of the 12 or the 11 disciples who are left, they're certainly followers of Christ and are thought of as disciples of his in that sense. Nobody knows who Cleopas's fellow traveler is. We don't have that at all. Just have the name Cleopas, he or she, traveling down this road. One thing's for sure, these are people who have on their hearts a very heavy, heavy thoughts. They've been to Jerusalem for the Passover. You see, the road from Emmaus is going down from Jerusalem to probably toward the northwest, some 7 miles, we would understand from the distance given in Scripture. And as they made their way down that road, their hearts were just so heavy They had been to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was to be a time of great celebration, a feast of the Passover. What a wonderful occasion in the lives of Jewish people. It was, in fact, one of the first festivals that God commanded his people to observe as they're in the new land. It commemorated, as you recall, the night that the death angel passed over their houses and over the houses of those who had taken blood from an innocent animal and had sprinkled it on the doorposts on the side and over the lintel on the top above the door. And that was God's plan. As he looked down, the death angel would see the blood and pass over. And so they were to commemorate this each year. And that's what they had been doing when they were in Jerusalem. But Passover was different this year. Unlike any other, they had experienced this year trauma. You might see that first point on that little outline on the back of your paper. Their hearts were full of trauma. They were broken because as they were at Passover this year, as it says right here in our portion of Scripture, this Christ, the one they followed, they were followers of, he was taken. It said, he was killed. And not just killed, he was crucified. I mean, death is always a traumatic experience. I don't care if it's a pet, an animal, a human, to be in the presence of someone who's making that passage. It's a traumatic experience. These two travelers, as they had been there, they had seen this crucifixion. They had seen that cross, the body laid out on it, the hammer, the spikes, the pounding of those nails into those hands. A traumatic thing, barbaric, sadistic, torturous way to die. And they had gone to celebrate, and instead, this had happened at Passover. Of course, crucifixion was meant to bring terror into the hearts of people who observed it. The kind of terror that would keep that person from ever engaging in a similar infraction of the law. This is what they were discussing. That's what the Bible says as they were walking on the road to Emmaus. Hearts heavy, full of the trauma of death. And a stranger comes up. And suddenly a stranger is sidling along with them. And actually seems interested. Even though they had been followers of Jesus, they were supernaturally prevented from recognizing him. That's what the Bible says. Their eyes were closed. They didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't know it was the one that just so recently they had seen on the cross, hanging, probably nearly naked on that cross. And their eyes were closed, so the stranger, as he walked in their midst, was not known to them. But the stranger, who of course we know, is Christ himself, in a manner that was so like him, drew them out as he inquired about their apparent sadness. Believe me, he didn't need their help to know how they felt. He knows us. He knows your heart today. He knows whatever it is that's going through your heart and mine. No, he needed them to speak. He needed them to get the words out, the hurt out, the thoughts out, express them, go over them. And so he asked them. The two walkers, of course, Cleopas and his companion, were so surprised when this stranger who came up to them didn't seem to know anything about what had happened in Jerusalem. Are you the only one? Are you such a stranger here that you didn't hear what happened in Jerusalem? And so they began to tell him how a person named Jesus of Nazareth, a good prophet, in the eyes of both God and the people, had been taken and condemned to death, death by crucifixion. As Jesus drew them out, it was only evident how deeply saddened they were by the death of this great prophet and friend. But beyond that, they were also deeply dismayed and disillusioned. Did you read that in there? We thought he was going to be the Redeemer. And instead, they hung him on a cross. And we saw the sword pierce him. We saw the blood run from him. And we thought he was going to be our Redeemer. Perhaps this was the hardest part of the drama for them, to come to that realization. Was this really the Messiah? They did say there had been an interesting development that morning just before they left their group. Some of the women had made an early morning visit to the tomb where Jesus had been laid, and they didn't find his body, but they did see what appeared to be angels that were there. That's what these women said. And the angels gave witness that he was alive. And others went to look and to see and to check this thing out, but they didn't see Jesus. So at this point in their minds, it's a hope. It's something that maybe, but they haven't been able to figure it out for sure. At this point, the stranger begins to respond to the travelers, to really talk to them. But it's not quite in the way they might have thought he would have. He said, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Was Jesus calling them a fool? Was he saying, "You're fools"? He was saying, "You're foolish when you know all this, when you have all this information, all the information that's in the... when you have been with somebody like this, and still it hasn't moved from information to faith, real faith that brings about the expectancy that the word will be accomplished that has been promised." Well, now they're going to get a great Sunday school lesson. Boy, how'd you like to have Jesus as your teacher? Just standing in your midst, just one day. Wouldn't that be something? And the Lord actually take the word of God, the scriptures, and begin to interpret, that was the word there, interpret them for us. And Jesus starts talking, and as he talks with them, I can see how their hearts would have started to bask in the truth of what he said. See, truth changes things. When it comes that it's truth, this is for real, this is God's word. Oh, what it does to our heart to hear it, no matter what the condition is that we're coming from. And Jesus said to them as he began a discourse with them, and unfortunately we have very little of what he said, You know, I would love to have that outline. Boy, would that have been nice to have had this morning. I had to work a while on this one. What if I'd have had his outline? What if it'd best been written out there in Scripture what Jesus told them? But he did say this. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He asks a basic hypothetical question. Excuse me. Was it not necessary for Jesus to die and to suffer and enter into his glory? You've been telling me the very things that should have happened to the Messiah according to Scripture. And so then he begins his lesson. I don't know what scriptures he picked up. I really don't, and scholars can't really help us. But they've offered ideas, of course, and I would have my own ideas. I can't help but think that as Jesus began to talk with them, he might have gone, it says that he began with Moses, doesn't it? And he went through the prophets, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Moses wrote Genesis, and he put down there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is God talking to Satan in the Garden of Eden after the great sin of Adam and Eve there. And God says to Satan, I'm going to bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel. The offspring of the woman. You'll bruise his heel. And do you know that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, of course, we have the first really glorious sprouting out of the gospel. It's going to be Jesus, the offspring of the woman who's going to come, whose heel is going to be damaged in that cross scene of the crucifixion. But in doing that, he will bruise, he will kill, he will defeat the head of Satan. I just wonder if Jesus didn't start there and say, do you see the picture? Don't you see the picture? I'm the one. He could have gone on with verse number 20 there in chapter 3, or verse 21, where it says, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. And here we have the first death, the first blood, the first sacrifice of innocent ones to cover sin. Jesus simply said, was it not necessary? Was it not necessary? Don't you remember that? An animal had to die. That hadn't happened. Innocent life had to be taken. A skin had to be taken off that animal to cover your nakedness, your guilt. Was it not necessary? And then, of course, we're in the context of Passover. They had just come from Jerusalem, commemorating supposedly what had happened back when the Egyptians and Moses is trying to get out of the land and so on, and that plague, and God's command to put the blood on the doors and on the lintel. Doesn't that picture tell you exactly what happened at Passover that we're commemorating this past week happened? Was it not necessary for this to happen, that Christ should suffer these things and come into his glory? Certainly Jesus could have, in talking to the two on the road, said, and what about the sacrificial system. What about that system where innocent animals are taken, and maybe it's a dove, or maybe it might be a grain product, whatever it is, and a sacrifice is made to cover the sins of the people? Death had to occur. A holy, righteous God requires it. There were all kinds of offerings that were offered, and Jesus could have gone over them, I suppose. The grain offerings that showed his dedication, the burnt offerings that provided a picture of Christ's atonement, peace offerings which provided reconciliation, made us right with God. The sin offerings showing that Christ's death would be substitutionary on their behalf. He had to die. Personally, I can't imagine how he wouldn't have stopped in the Psalms. And there's so many that he could have enumerated on. Certainly, Psalm 22 is one that I stop at often when I think about the crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a psalm that certainly about the human man David, but it has always been understood that it is a messianic psalm referring to that time when Christ, the Messiah, would hang on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And MacArthur says that this word forsaken is a strong expression for personal abandonment, intensely felt by David and supremely experienced by Christ on the cross. Later in the psalm, the writer gave a definite picture of the crucifixion when he said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And Jesus could have turned to them and said, "You know you sorrow over what you have seen, but wasn't it necessary?" It had to happen, he wants to say. Many believe he may have reminded them of Isaiah chapter 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Cleopas and friend, you've heard the prophets before. I know you know this. I ask you again, wasn't it necessary for this man to die then? How much clearer could it be? The Messiah had to die. It was God's plan. A good place for this stranger to stop and talk and translate for them and help them interpret with interpretation would be Zechariah chapter 12, where he wrote this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly for him. All the prophets foresaw a suffering Savior. Psalm 68 and verse 18. It moves us on. And possibly Jesus could have used this section of Scripture to help them know that there would be a resurrection and that there would be an ascension. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption, the psalmist said. And of course, talking about how Christ would not stay in that grave. He would come forth. Psalm 68, verse 18, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train. And all the scriptures are clear. This servant who had to suffer, die, and be buried would resurrect one day, be resurrected, and come again for his own and set up his eternal throne. No wonder the stranger would say, was it not necessary for Christ that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? I think as they listen to these passages of Scripture interpreted by the Savior, the great teacher, their hearts move from just being warmed, the Bible says, to being hearts that were burning. And they were burning with a new testimony. They just loved being in his presence, and they came to Emmaus, and they were home now. And he acted as though he were going to go on. But they asked him, they pled with him, please stay. Please come to our home. Please come to our lodging and stay with us. And so he went. And you know what the scripture says there, having listened this morning to it being read. As he went into that place, that residence, he took the opportunity to take the role of leadership almost. They had some bread there. They had some food for nourishment. And the Bible's clear to us that he took the bread and he blessed it. He gave thanks over it. And then he broke it for them and passed them out to them. Wow. They sat there. They had heard all of this. Now they were watching his hands as they broke that bread. And at that point, the scripture said, the realization came to them who they were having this meal with. It was the Christ. It was the one that they had been following. Now their eyes are open and they understand who it is. I mean, it might be that just the way he handled the bread, maybe it was his mannerisms. I can't help but wonder if they didn't catch a glimpse of the pierced hands. Because you know, his hands are still pierced and will be for us to identify in the future when we see him. Pierced for you and for me. I can't help but think that when they saw those pierced hands, having heard all that they had heard, and the manner in which he broke the bread, suddenly it just came to them who he was. And at that moment, he was gone from them. His job was done. Now it was their turn. It was their job. And I don't know what time of day this was now. They had already said to the stranger, back when he was a stranger to them, won't you come in and stay with us? The day is far spent. But now they know that the Christ is alive. They have fellowship with him on the road to Emmaus. They have fellowship in the breaking of the bread. And now their hearts are so burdened, so burning, that they've got to go back and find their friends and assure them he's alive. And they left. Pastor, I think they got their speed walking shoes on this time. Whoa, they had to go all the way back 7 miles to Jerusalem. The Bible tells us they got there, and when they did, the group was there, and the group was telling them how he is risen indeed. Simon's even seen it, and they confirmed it from their day with him. What an evening that, what a Sunday evening service that must have been. Well, just a few closing reminders. I don't know where maybe you are today. I know that in my own life, there are times, there are difficulties that we have. And you know, it might be overwhelming sort of health issues. It might be a marriage that seems broken. Maybe it's a financial situation that just won't fix. Perhaps it's a burdened heart over wayward children or grandchildren. Maybe you're anxious and dismayed about what's going on locally or within our country or globally. Where's God? And a reminder from the Emmaus Road would be this. Those are the times we've got to get close to him. Seek him out. It's his word. Take his word. Get in it. Let his Holy Spirit interpret that word to you and help you with understanding. Let me suggest a couple of things. Keep good acquaintances with whom you can talk through your troubles. Keep pals. Keep friends that you can share with. As they traveled down that road, they'd gone through a lot, and they talked about it, and they were working it out that way. Remember this. Stay close to the truth of Scripture. Get in the Word, as we said before. Remember this. Christ, God loved us. He loves us. He sent his Son to die for us. What more could we ask for? He cares for you and I. And though that doesn't mean that everything's going to go the way we think it should go, God's plan will take us where he wants us to go. He will carry us there. He will provide for us there. Always share with others what God has done to help you. It might help them. Keep up your fellowship with fellow believers. It's what God uses to bring healing to our souls. Being around God's people, being in God's house, being around God's word, singing God's songs, these things are going to help us with those traumas. I'm not a green thumb. In fact, I have difficulty with plants, and I like them some. So I learned a while back, there was a kind of plant that I could put out, and I could get along with it just fine. They're hostas. You got hostas? I mean, the hostas I can plant, I don't have to do anything with them. I mean, they come up every year, and they get bigger and bigger, and sometimes I have to subdivide them a little bit, but they just take care of themselves. They like shade. Woo-hoo. They're wonderful. But for around the front of the house, I like to plant coleus. There are thousands of varieties of coleus. They're beautiful, variated in colors and all that. But I did find out something this summer about my coleus. They need some attention when it's dry. In dry times, when we're kind of parched here, the coleus tell me, they just go, vroom. And I walk out of the house, and there are my coleus almost laying over. And we get the water bucket, Cheryl and I, and we water those things, and in a little while, whoo, here they come, just right back up. You can almost watch it. And they're just like my heart sometimes. It gets dried up. I'm not careful to keep it nourished in the things of God sometimes. And you know, my spiritual life shows it. Maybe yours does too. And we need that nourishment that these travelers had this day on the road to Emmaus. God bless you as you travel with us down it.